and some of you that know better can respond to this. I think they lost her luggage. Is that right? And then someone stole her carry-on or her backpack. It wasn't her carry. Was that her carry-on? Was her backpack? So she had nothing. Now, I think the luggage maybe came the next day or something. But and then she got the flu, type A, whatever that is. I guess if you're going to be, you know, A, B, C, D, that's probably the best kind. No, it's probably the worst kind to get. And I understand that Leslie Farmer also has it now. We hope it doesn't spread through the whole group. Angela Davis has it too. All the ladies that stayed together probably. So, what's that? Ah, yeah, that's what I was afraid of. So, our team that came back from Chile came back, and it sounds like in pieces. So, we need to continue to pray for all those folks. All right, well, we took 1 week to get Elijah in the Slough of Despond. And I was hoping to get him out in a week. It didn't quite work. It's going to take a couple of weeks to get him out. Kind of ironic, though. I think when we get depressed and discouraged and despondent, it doesn't take very long, but sometimes it takes a whole long time to get out. So I'm sure there's a great spiritual lesson from that. But I remind you this morning, oh, by the way, if you think I'm taking a long time in this chapter, Mrs. Lashley in her lessons took 6 weeks in this chapter. She knows a lot of discouraged, despondent people. So we're only taking three, you know, and I'm kind of stretching this one a little bit to get it done. But every believer at some point in your life will come to a time when something happens in your life that you're very discouraged, despondent. And even I have known good believers who have had great battles with depression. And it's important for us to know how we get there. It's also important to know how we get out of there. Because the simple matter of fact is, a depressed, despondent believer is not a good witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we respond to problems just like the world does, we have no strength of testimony. I was listening to a man preaching some sermons when I was driving to Knoxville to pick up my wife. And he talked about this very thing, that our greatest tool as believers in reaching the lost is our life. Now, obviously, we have to give them the gospel verbally. But if you give someone the gospel and your life is no different than their life, why would they want it? And if it work in the workplace, when they see us go through trials and we respond just the way they do, why would they want our Christianity? And so this is really important issue. And let me review here a couple pages. It's summertime, and so we're kind of rotating people. And so this is brand new for some of you. And so we'll try to get you there. Number one, we saw the record of his condition. Now, chapter 19 of 1 Kings, now this is important, comes after 1 Kings 18. Okay? Write that down. Yeah, write that down. So I'm going to give you the deeper things today, okay? The reason that's important is because we have seen Elijah experience the mighty hand of God in his life. I mean, he prayed. God said, "You go tell him it's not going to rain." He prayed. It didn't rain 3.5 years. That's power. He went to the brook Cherith. God provided for him with those ravens every day. That's power. He went to Zarephath, and a widow provided for him. That's God's power. He came back, and he told Ahab, "It's going to rain." And he went to Mount Carmel, had an amazing contest, and just destroyed the enemy, literally. And then he ran 20 miles in front of Ahab's chariot, supernaturally empowered by God. And then one little woman gets him by the name of Jezebel. And she said, "Buddy, you killed my prophets. I'm going to kill you." And suddenly we find this man running, not from Ahab, not from the prophets of Baal, but from this wicked woman, Jezebel. And we find him under a juniper tree saying, "Woe is me. It's all over. I might as well just die." God does some things for him there. Then he goes to a cave and he said, "Lord, I'm the only one left. Nobody loves you but me." Ever been there? And I'm not so sure about myself, you know. So here he is. He's depressed. He's despondent. By the way, we had three things that got him there. Remember those? three F's. Fatigue was the first one. Focus was the second one. And when you're tired and you have a wrong focus, it leads to fear. Very good. So we saw that's how he got there. Then we saw the results of his condition. Because of that, because he was depressed. Now this is just true of all of us. How many of you, when you're depressed and you're discouraged and you're despondent, you just want to get out and knock on doors? I mean, you want to go witness to somebody, right? Not going to happen. In fact, if you're not careful, the devil will get you thinking you're not even saved. And you say, well, you know, if I'm not even saved, why should I tell anybody else about this? And so here's the man of God out of the will of God and certainly not doing the will of God. Now, we tried to rescue him last week, didn't quite get him there. But let's remind ourselves of the work of God to rescue this man from this pit of despondency. What was the first thing that happened? These all started with R. Resting, I use another word too, because the Lord fed him. Now, you may think, well, Gary, this stuff about being tired, that's ridiculous. But when God came to him, what's the first thing he did? He gave him some food. He gave him some refreshment. And he rested. The Lord took care of the physical first. I think that's interesting. And the Lord helped him and strengthened him and worked in his life to get him out of the pit. So, number one, refreshment. Number two, what was the next R? God helped him to refocus. You may have said that, I couldn't quite hear it. Helped him to refocus, didn't he? And God did showed his power to him in a shaking of the mountain, of all kinds of things that were going on. And then God spoke to him in a still, small voice. And I believe God just wanted to remind Elijah about who he was. And folks, listen, when you get depressed and despondent and discouraged, you need to refocus on who God is. You need to remember who your God is. And I believe that's exactly what that God did with Elijah. And we gave you some other examples last week. I want to remind you of those. In Psalm 42:5, David said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" So here is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, and he's depressed. And he said, "And why art thou disquieted in me?" Had a lot of noise in his life. And he said, here's the answer, "Hope thou in God." Hope thou in God. Get your focus in the right place. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, you remember that story. David had gone out to fight. He comes back to Ziklag, and all of his family and all of his soldiers' families had been captured and had been taken away. And the people spake of stoning him, and it said David did what? Encouraged himself by reading the evening paper. By getting online and reading, you know, by going to Fox News. No, what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. In the Lord. And Paul and Silas, we saw them last week in prison singing praises to God. And our final example last week was in Lamentations 3, a book as it is entitled. Wouldn't you like to write a book called Lamentations? Everybody would want to read it, you know. And he goes through and he laments and he laments and he laments because Jerusalem has been taken. And then you get right in the middle of the book. And he says, "Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And what was it that carried Jeremiah through the trial? He focused on who God was. Now, how do you find out what God is like? Well, experience. But what's the problem with experience? It's very subjective. That's exactly right. Yeah, some of you guys have been having dreams, and I'm a little concerned. I tell you what, you go knock on doors and talk to people a little bit, and you'll find some strange situations and experiences people have. Well, I know I'm going to heaven because one night I was sitting there, and all of a sudden I felt this, and oh, my soul. Remember what Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And folks, this is where you find out who God is. And when you're discouraged and despondent, I encourage you, get out the book. Get out the book. Get back in the Word of God and find out, remind yourself of the very character and attributes of God. Okay? So that's all review, all right? Let's go to the third thing that occurred. Not only did God bring refreshment and help them to refocus, but in verses 15 through 17, we see him recommissioned. God gives him a new assignment. He reassigns him, okay? In other words, he gets him back to work, all right? Let's look at that in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, aha, return. Get out of the cave, buddy. Not buddy specifically. Sorry about that, buddy. And get out and get going again. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Molah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now he says, look, buddy, you need to get back to work. I'm sorry, buddy, I gotta think of a different word here. It's just, you know, if your phone's ringing, answer it, okay? You know, shoe fits. I am sure that Elijah had thought God had forgotten all about him. God didn't care. God wouldn't protect him. And maybe even the devil had worked in his heart. You know, it's funny, as I was thinking about that, when we think about Old Testament, for some reason, I don't think of the devil as being active in the Old Testament. I don't know why. I read in the New Testament, you know, put on the armor of God, stand against the wiles of the devil. But the devil was on the scene in the beginning, wasn't he? And he's been on the scene ever since. And I'm sure as Elijah was sitting in that cave or under that juniper tree, the devil's saying, God doesn't care. God doesn't care about you. God's forgotten you. God won't use you. That's exactly right. It is over. It is over. And unfortunately, Elijah believed him. But we need to remember some great things. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, what did the Lord say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never. Now that's God's promise, folks. And if you come to the conclusion in your life that God has left you, then the devil has got you believing a lie. Because Jesus said, I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. It can't happen. God cannot do it. It cannot happen. And in 2 Timothy 2:13 it says, if we believe not, if our faith falters, yet he abideth faithful. God is faithful. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 real quickly. Romans chapter 8 is probably my favorite chapter in the Word of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans 8, 35. And Paul, as he's writing, says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I want you to stop for just a moment and think about your life and think about times when things have happened in your life and you said, you know what? I don't even know if God loves me. And Paul says, I want to remind you about something. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And what's the next word? Nay, which means no. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate you from God's love. And you say, yeah, but you don't know what happened in my life. Is it covered here by what Paul said? Like any other creature? Now look, I'm sure that Elijah struggled with this, but God said, look, buddy, I haven't forgotten about you. Still love you. In fact, I want you to get back to work. Now, by the way, when you're depressed, discouraged, despondent, what's the last thing you want to do? What's the first thing you want to do? That's exactly right. Lay around the house. I don't guess anybody cares. God said, get to work. Get to work. Go, return. Get at it. Sometimes I think one of the greatest cures for depression is just to get out there and do something for somebody. Get your eyes off yourself. Shut down the pity party. Go find somebody who's got a need and help them. And by the way, you don't have to look too far to find people who have needs. If you want to help somebody, hallelujah, they're everywhere. And you go out and you just get to work. And God gives him some very specific things to do. And it's a little strange, to be honest with you. Go back to 1 Kings 19. And in verse 15, he says, I want you to go to Damascus and find this guy named Hazael, and you anoint him to be king over Syria. Now, this is a pagan, ungodly king. And God is going to use him to chastise Israel. In fact, the Syrians are going to be the ones that kill Ahab. He said, you go anoint that boy, and he's going to be the next king. And then he said, go find Jehu. What's Jehu known the best for? His driving. Yes, yes. You know, you drive like Jehu, all right? That's not a compliment, okay? And so he said, you go anoint this guy named Jehu, and he's going to come in, and he's going to take care of Jezebel, and he's going to become the king of Israel. And then you go and you find this guy named Elisha, who's going to really go with you for 10 years, and then he's going to take your place. It's interesting. I got an email this week, and I, to be honest with you, or a text, I'm not sure who it was from, somebody in our class, and they mentioned that it was interesting that Elijah got depressed when he was alone. I, to be honest with you, I hadn't thought about that. But isn't that usually the case? And so what is God going to give Elijah? Somebody go with him. Elisha. And of course, he's going to take his place eventually. But he said, you go find Elisha, and Lord willing, we'll see that occur next week. But I want to spend the rest of our time talking about the fact that God is in the business of reinstating or recommissioning people to serve him. Jim mentioned early on that he thought, hey, it's done. I've blown it. God can't use me anymore. And I'll guarantee you, every believer has been in that point at some time. When you have blown it, when you've done something you shouldn't do, and you conclude it's over, it's done, God can't use me anymore. I just want to give you four or five illustrations how God worked to reinstate people or to restore people back to work. One of them is in the book of Joel. I'm not going to have you turn there. We don't have that much time, okay? It'd take all of us a long time to find Joel unless you have an iPad or something. But the book of Joel is about the judgment day of the Lord. And God is going to judge. And he comes in chapter 1 and he sends these locusts in and these grasshoppers. And they destroy the land. And some of us have been there. And the locusts have come in and they've destroyed the life. And we've made wrong decisions and we've seen things happen. But I want to read you what the Lord said to him in Joel chapter 2, verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. What a great verse. God says, look, I can come in and I can restore you. I can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Isn't that a great promise? Every one of us in here have failed. Maybe many, many times. And the devil comes to you and he says, you know what? You're done. God can't use you anymore. God can't use you anymore. It's over. And God says, wait a minute. And you've seen the locusts. And you've seen the results of your sin and the problems and the difficulties. And God says to you, hey, wait a minute. I can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. What's God saying? Hallelujah, I can use you again. I can restore you to service. Several other examples. I would be amiss if I did not mention, no offense, Jonah, but if I did not mention Jonah and the whale or the big fish. God called Jonah. Did Jonah know what God wanted him to do? He knew exactly what God, you know, there are times we say, well, he didn't do God's will because I didn't know what it was. Jonah knew what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to go that way, and what did he do? He went that way. It wasn't like he said, okay, God wants me over here. I'm going to kind of go close to that, but not too close. It wasn't, you know, like 20 degrees off or 9. I mean, he went the wrong way totally. 180 degrees the wrong way. Just took off the wrong way. And God said, I don't think that's going to happen, Jonah. And he found himself in the belly of a great fish. And it's interesting, when he was, you think he was a little discouraged, depressed, down, I mean, really down. And there in the belly of that great fish, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And after he spent some time in that great fish's belly, God said, okay, buddy, I'm going to deliver you where you're supposed to be in the first place. Can you imagine the sight of the people of Nineveh? They're up on those huge walls and they see this guy coming. He's probably all bleached out. I'm sure he stunk, you know. And he shows up on the scene. It's neat. When we were in England, we went to the British Museum and saw a replica of the gate of Nineveh. Actually saw some of the walls of Nineveh, which is incredible, with all kinds of writing and stuff. Really, really interesting stuff. But God used Jonah. Now, Jonah didn't end well. But God used him to bring great revival in that city. Let's move up in the Bible a little bit. How about the disciples, the apostles, the guys that spent 3 years with the Lord? They got to hear his teaching every day. They saw the miracles. I mean, when they fed the 12,000 or the 5,000, what did they get to do? They got to take the baskets and get all the extra back. I mean, they saw some great things. But they came to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord went to pray, and he said, what? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And the Lord went off to pray, and he came back, and what were they doing? They were in deep meditation, weren't they? Yeah. They were sound asleep. Sound asleep. And the Lord had warned those guys earlier, the shepherd is going to be smitten and the sheep are going to scatter. And of course, who stood up? Peter! What a guy. Said, Lord, not me. Now these other losers, they probably will, but not Peter. I am faithful. And your moment the Lord told Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice. But think about the other disciples, because they also joined in and said, yeah, we're not going to forsake you, Lord. No, not us. But boy, when the people came to take the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened to those apostles? One of them, John, left his coat behind and said, I'm getting out of here. You can have my coat, but you can't have me. And every one of those guys deserted the Lord. By the way, those are the same guys that many of the books of the Bible were written by. Same guys that were used mightily to start the church. But what about old Peter? I mean, if there's anybody ever failed, Peter was the man. I mean, he has got to be the poster child for failing the Lord. And can you see Peter? as he's hanging around. At least he was around. The rest of them, I don't know where they were. But he's around at the trial, and he's warming himself at the fire. And you remember a maid comes to him and says, hey, you're one of those guys. And he said, who, me? No, I don't know the guy. And a little while later, he goes outside, and somebody else sees him and says, hey, your speech betrayeth you. You have been with him. And it said he cursed and said, I know not the man. And then Peter went on, and someone else came to him and again said, you're one of those guys. And he said, the Bible says he gave an oath. He cursed. He said, not me. I'm not. Now picture that scene. And it says in Luke 20, by the way, all four Gospels record his denial. Interesting. All four. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, it says that Peter denied the Lord the third time and the cock crew, and it said, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine how Peter felt? The Lord looked. I mean, Peter had just denied him three times. He had sworn, I don't know this man. He talk about the pits. And Peter, the Lord looked at him and it said that Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And it says, and Peter went out and what? Wept bitterly. Oh my. Oh my. Now some time goes by, 3 days after the crucifixion, and it's interesting. The Lord raises from the dead. The resurrection takes place, and he talks to some women, and he said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Isn't that great? I mean, talk about the love of God. Go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm risen from the dead. Wow. And then we move to John 21, and Roger's not here today. I can't give him a hard time about fishing. Do pray for them, by the way. Maxie is not doing well. And also, that's Roger Cox's mother is not doing well. Hadn't eaten for, I think, a couple of weeks. Arthur Martin passed away last night, by the way. Well, I'm thinking of that. Scott and Kathy's dad. He'd been sick for a long time. But Peter says, you know what? Forget this. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old life. I'm going fishing. I was a failure as an apostle. I'll go fishing. And what happened? Nothing. That's exactly the same thing that happens when I go fishing. Caught absolutely nothing. That's why I quit fishing 40 years ago. That's not really true. I did go fishing with Johnny Sailor one time and on his boat. And it was kind of fun trying to make the lure do what it was supposed to do. Of course, I didn't have a license, so thankfully I didn't catch anything. And they didn't see me, so we were okay. But at any rate, that's my criminal past. He goes fishing. And they catch nothing. And then somebody comes up on the shore and say, hey, guys, you caught anything? Don't you like that? Steve, when you've been out fishing all night and somebody comes to you and says, hey, McNeely, what'd you catch? Nothing. Isn't that always great? Not kind of thing. And the Lord said, well, hey, just cast your net on the other side of the ship. Isn't that funny? I don't know how wide the ship was. Couldn't be that wide. I mean, so the fish were not on this side, but they are on this side. And they throw it overboard. And, of course, they fill up the nets. Can't hardly drag the nets in. Peter says, wow, that's the Lord. And like Peter, what does he do? Takes his coat off, jumps in, swims to shore, said, I'm going to be the first one there. And he goes in, and the Lord has a meal prepared for them, and they eat. And then I love what the Lord did. Peter, do you love me? Do you have that self-sacrificing agape love? And Peter says, Lord, you know, I like you. You know, I love you as a friend. He says, feed my sheep. And it's so great. Isn't it great? He denied the Lord three times. And what did the Lord do to reinstate him? He asked him three times. And the Lord said, Peter, get back to work. Get back to work. And aren't you glad it doesn't end there? Because you read about him in Acts chapter 2 a little while later, and Peter stands up to preach. Fearful Peter, scared Peter, stands up to preach, and 3,000 are saved. God reinstated him. God recommissioned him. Let me give you one more very quickly. A guy named John Mark. Remember John Mark? He was he accompanied Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Now, it may have been he got to go because he was related probably to Barnabas. But something happened on that trip, and they got to Pamphylia, and John Mark said, you know what, I've had enough of this, and he went home to mama. So they get ready for the second missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas said, hey, I want to take John Mark. And what'd Paul say? None of your life. That guy's a failure. He's a loser. He blew it. And so he goes with Silas. But I love 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, because at the end of his life, Paul says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Proverbs 24:16 says, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Philippians 3:13, Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now look, you may be here today and be just like these illustrations I gave you. Just like Elijah, you blew it. You messed up. And you have concluded that it is over and you can no longer do anything for God. That God can't use you. I want to remind you, folks, that God, by the way, people say God is the God of the second chance. I don't think so. God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance and the sixth chance and the seventh chance. If he was just of the second chance, we'd all be done. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a price for sin and for failure. There is. And Elijah's going to pay that. But I am saying that God can forgive and God can restore. And God can recommission you and put you back to work doing something for the kingdom of God for the rest of your life. There's not a person in this room that can rightfully say, I've blown it, it's over, God can't use me. Not true. Not true. God is a God of restoration, recommissioning, reinstatement. My friend, if you'll get with the Lord, confess it, forsake it, he can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God can use you again. God can use you again. And by the way, the majority of us sitting here this morning are living testimonies of this truth. In fact, we all are. We all are. Okay? So we got him out of the pit. The question is, have we got you out of the pit? Are you still there? Climb out, folks. Refreshment, refocus. Get reinstated in the service of God and do something that counts. All right? Lord, we do thank you for this illustration this morning. And you know the heart of every person here. You know the life of every person. You know my life and my heart. God, I'm so grateful you're a God who can forgive and can use us again. You can reform the clay that's been broken, and you can use this again. And I pray if there's one here this morning who has felt like their life of usefulness to you is over, that you would encourage their hearts today, help them to get back in the work, serving you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks.